The original Antichrist was Satan. You know what it says in John 8:44? Jesus, you talk about not being a very nice communicator to people. Jesus looked at his crowd and he said, "You are of your father the devil." He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, because he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus said, Satan's the original Antichrist. And he said, those of you that don't follow me are his children. Did you know everybody born in this world is a child of the devil? You know, some people say, oh, that person is a real child of the devil, or they're really, you know, awful. All of us are born under the domination of the god of this world. It's not until we're born the second time that we're released from that. By the way, the only protection from Satan is having God's signature on your life. This little card is what I have taped in the front of my Bible. And when Satan tempts me to despair, like that hymn says, I remind myself of what God has done. I am forgiven. God has absolutely forever erased the record of all my sins, even though I'm the worst sinner I know. I am justified. You know what that means? That God treated Jesus like Jesus committed my sins, and he erases them from my account and makes me have a right standing with him. When I used to be a youth pastor in my earliest ministry, I used to illustrate to my high school students that when we were saved, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So my pen is dead. It's laying there. And redemption is when God comes to the slave market of sin and buys me. Justification is when he raises me to a justified standing, that he's removed the record of my sin. And sanctification is he pulls me closer and closer my whole life. So redemption, justification, sanctification. I remind myself of the great doctrines. And the reason I have that taped in my Bible is Satan wants us to be doubtful, discouraged. He wants us to be in despair. And so, and by the way, at our website, dtbm.org, there's a spot called resources, and we have all these nice little cards. I have all kinds of cards, the Lord's Prayer, the petitions, and what a godly man looks like from Titus 2, what a godly woman looks like, one on marriage and all that. But this one is just called the gift of salvation. I am justified, regenerated, reconciled, adopted, redeemed, and sanctified. And we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves of what God has done, which I remind you, there's my email address, but you already know it because you're sending me your projects. I would love to become your Facebook friend and keep track of what God does with you. But the bottom line of this hour is there are only healthy Christians and sick Christians. Which are you? You can't be a neutral one. Either you're healthy, you're growing, you're nurturing your soul in the Word, or you're sick. When we used to have children little at home, now they're all grown up and doing things, but when they were little and at home, with eight of them, it was expensive to go to the doctor. I remember the first time when we lived in California, Johnny had this horrible cough called the croup, if you ever had it, or your brothers and sisters. It sounds like they're dying. And so it cost $40 to go to the doctor, so I remember calling the line and got the nurse on the phone, and she said, well, we'll ask the doctor, you know, if you should come in. So put the doctor on that was on call, and I says, our son sounds like he's dying, and I held the phone up, and you could hear this, hur, hur, you know, this croupy cough. And the doctor said, well, let me ask you one question. Is he still hungry? And I said, hungry? I mean, he's eating like a bear. He said, then bring him in on Monday. He's not that sick. As long as they have an appetite, he said, all the serious things, immediately they get lethargic and have no appetite. He said, bring him right in. But he said, if they have awful cough or whatever, as long as they're hungry, he said, it's okay. Wow, I became junior doctor. And the kids would have all these problems and say, honey, they're still eating. Don't take them in. You know, they'll get better. But think about us. Do you know what most people in the churches I've pastored for 40 years? They have no appetite. I mean, they can't even find their Bible. They can't remember the last time they read their Bible. And when they did, they didn't understand it or even like it. It feels like a lead weight. It's just cold and boring and they're sick. Okay? There are only two kinds of Christians, healthy and sick. So, how do you get healthy? This is just a quick overview. This is basic Christianity. I call it the Calvary road to holy living. It's only when we're prompted by love. A lot of people try and crank up, you know, I'm going to read more, I'm going to memorize more, I'm going to go out and share the gospel more, I'm going to try harder, I'm going on a missions trip. It's just doing more stuff. You know what Jesus said? John 14, 21? There's another one of those bucket verses. This is a very good verse. You know what it says? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Jesus is talking. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and we will reveal ourselves to him. Oh, what a verse. You know what that verse says? If I am prompted by love and want to know what God says, then God is going to go on an all-out effort to show more and more of himself to me. It's very individualized. The individual that has my commandments, the word of God, and keeps them. The word keep is treasures them. Did you know everywhere I go, I carry my Bible? I know I've got, you know, all 7,000 of my Logos resources on my phone. I have all the versions of the Bible, every study Bible, it's all on here. But I don't know when the battery's going to run out. I need the Word of God to live. Do you have His commandments and do you treasure them? And is God revealing Himself to you? That's the first step. The second step is we have to be trained by grace. Do you know what Titus 2:11 says? By the way, I'm giving you my favorite verses in the whole Bible. This is the second one. This is what it says. The grace of God that brought you salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you catch what it says? The grace that brought us salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness. Saving faith is life-changing faith. If Jesus has saved you by his grace, that same grace teaches us to say no to sin. Not completely, not perfectly, not endlessly. We are never perfect this side of heaven. We all should be the worst sinner we know. I don't know why you do what you do. I know why I do what I do. I know how much of the Bible I know. I know how much I, comfortably forget about at appropriate times. So I know how much of a sinner I am, but the grace of God that saved me is teaching me to say no to sin. Do you experience the grace of God teaching you to say no to sin? In other words, is there a decreasing frequency of sin in your life and an increasing frequency of responding to God? That's the Calvary road to holy living. I'll just tell you a quick story. I was sitting in my office one day, and at that church, I had about a 78-year-old secretary that was about 4 feet, 2 inches long. She'd been the secretary for all the pastors for about 50 years since she was, 20 years old. And her name was Kay. She was wonderful. And she really guarded the pastor. And so I was in. This was a very large church in New England and historic church and, all that stuff. And so I was in studying, and I heard a commotion outside. And I heard thumping, and finally someone bumped against my door, and I thought, this is getting interesting. And then the door opened, and there was Douglas. Now, Douglas was a fixture in that town in New England where we worked. He was a military special forces guy. He was a black belt, several degrees up, like 5th degree, 6th degree, black belt martial arts. He was a bodybuilder. Kind of like all the guys over there by the dining hall. It's just amazing to watch them. They're just sweating, and they're just amazing over there. But that's what he was, only he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger used to look, the perfect V. And, he couldn't even wear this shirt. His arms were so big. And so, basically, he had cut his shirt down, so it was just barely anything left on it, and he wore these disgusting shorts. Men should not wear shorts that long. You could just, you could see stuff you shouldn't see. And he walked around showing off his huge legs and his huge arms. And when he was standing there at the door, he actually didn't even have that shirt on. He was just wearing those disgusting shorts and his little necklace. And he was covered with sweat. He walked around town with 15-pound barbells. He was a power walker. And he would walk, you know, very rapidly doing this motion and just bursting and sweating. I mean, everybody knew him in town. He was an exhibitionist, is what he was. But I'd never met him. But I saw him. He walked around our church all the time. It was a large property, and he would walk back and forth and like that. So it was kind of fun to see him up close, but it was a little disgusting. And so, you know, I was kind of averting, looking at how little he was wearing and everything. And the secretary, the 72-year-old, didn't want to touch him. She was trying to stop him from coming in, but she didn't want to get sweat or even touch him. And she was trying to guard me from him. And I said, Kay, it's okay. If he wants to come in, let him come in. And so he came in, and he said, Father. That meant he was Roman Catholic. He was calling me Father, like a priest, you know, Father. I said, yes. And I shut the door. And he said, I have one question for you. I said, yes. He said, I power walk. I said, I've seen you. And he says, I power walk through your church parking lot. I said, I know. He said, when I power walk through your church parking lot, when your people are coming into your parish, you know, Catholic terms, I said, He said, I feel something that I only feel here. And so he set his barbells down and started dripping on my floor, you know, with his sweat. And he said, why do they smile, the way they look at each other, the way they talk? He said, I walk real slow and I can hear their voices. He said, there is something here that I've never seen anywhere else. And then he told me, he said, I'm military, I'm special forces, I'm black belt and all that. And I said, well, tell me more about you. And he says, I'm kind of ashamed talking to you about this, but he says, you know, my favorite hobby is, he says, I go to bars. And I said, I would assume that. And he says, well, no. He said, I go to bars and I find the prettiest girl that's sitting at the bar, the one that is absolutely the knockout of the bar, and usually she has this guy that's just drooling over her. And he says, I walk in and I push him right off his chair and I start really pouring it on with this, you know, the prettiest girl in the bar, hoping that Mr. Pushed Out of the Chair will pick a fight with me. And he said, they always do. And he said, my hobby is to pick up the prettiest girl at the bar by knocking out the boyfriend and showing my proud, you know, kind of like Jason Bourne, you know, they're gone. And all women go, oh, you are so amazing. He said, every night I take home, and he used a bad term, you know, I bed a different one every night. He said, that's my life. He said, yet your people in your parking lot who aren't trying to have the biggest body in the world and knock out to get another girl the next night are happier than I've ever been. I said, you're exactly right. Did you know why he came to my office? He wanted me to share the gospel with him. Now, that's because I'm not an evangelist. I actually should have been out following him. You know, an evangelist would have followed him power walking and shared the gospel with him. But since I'm not, I asked the Lord to give me an appointment and an opportunity to share, and he did. And so here's this guy. And so it really was hard to look at him. And so I put my Bible like this, and I started sharing the Romans Road. You know, and Mr. Drippy was standing there with his bulges and everything. And I started from Romans saying that all have sinned, and I was sharing the gospel. And after I got done that we've all sinned, and the wages of sin is death, and God commended his love toward us, I lowered my Bible, and he was gone. I had held it up too long, not looking, and he was gone. And I went like this. He was down on his hands and knees with his head on the floor. I felt bad that I hadn't even noticed that. And so I said, well, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. He said, I want it. I said, what? He said, I want it. See, he didn't know the terms. He didn't say, I am coming to be converted. He just said, I want that. I want it. So I didn't know if it was a joke. You know, you don't know if people play tricks on you. It could have been like a group got together and they're going to foist something on the local church, you know, and put Mr. Wildman, you know, wearing that outfit, laying on the floor and laugh about it. But I didn't know, so I just got down on my knees next to him and I led him in the prayer of calling on the name of the Lord. He stood up. I gave him a paperback New Testament. And I thought I'd never see him again. I thought it was a joke. I didn't know, because how many times do people burst into your office dressed like that, acting like that, fall on the floor, cry, and ask the Lord to save them? Not very often, in my experience. Well, for just a minute, turn to Titus, okay? We were just in Titus. Look at Titus, not 2, but 3, because I want to tell you what he said to me on Sunday. He came back. By the way, without me talking to him, without anybody from the church talking to him, he never walked around like that again. Did you know just the Holy Spirit coming in instantly made him want to be modest? He no longer wore clothes that showed off his bursting, you know, massive body. He instantly changed. I mean, it's powerful. He came to me on Sunday. This was Monday. 6 days later, he came to me. I didn't even recognize him. He looked totally different, dressed, you know, and not sweating, and combed. You know, he just looked like a normal New Englander. He said, "I found myself in the Bible." I said, "You did?" He says, "Yeah, Titus." I said, "What? Titus?" He couldn't pronounce Titus. Titus. I said, "Yeah, okay, Titus. Yeah, what did you find in Titus?" He said, "I'm in there. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 3. And he looked at me with the most earnest look in his face, and he said, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts." I mean, one thing about him, he had a huge voice, and now people at church were starting to stand around because they started recognizing this was, you know, him, Mr. Prancer, you know, and he was in church, and he's reading the Bible, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, that's punching and knocking people out, in envy, hateful and hating one another. And his voice changed, and he said, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." And he closed Titus, and he said, "I would like to be baptized." And I said, "I would love Douglas to baptize you." And he stood in front of our church, and it was packed that night because I think everybody that ever seen him in his little shorts came to see him baptized. And he stood in front of them with the microphone, and he told the story of how he burst into my office and fell on the floor, and he said, "And I found myself in the Bible." Did you know that's what God wants to do through us in the lives of others, the Douglases and every other person in the world? And that's what he wants to be doing in our life. My question is, has he done that to you? Has he changed you from the inside out? Has he washed, renewed, regenerated? Has he changed your heart? That's the Calvary Road to Holy Living. It has to be practiced daily. That's what Ephesians 4 says. I'm not teaching Ephesians, but Ephesians 4, 22, 23, 24 has the secret of the Christian life. Put off concerning the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man which is created in righteousness in Christ Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be every day. That's what God wants. That's what he's doing. Some of us need to make sacred vows. Do you know what David said? Do you know why David is called the man after God's own heart? It's in Psalm 101. Let me get there, and I'm going to read it to you. David says in Psalm 101, this is his explanation of why he was such a servant of the Lord. And 101 verse 3, he said, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the works of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me." He made a sacred vow. There are a lot of them. I only read that one in the 101st Psalm. David wrote psalms from every period of his life. This is from his youth. David decided he would not set wicked things before his eyes. He decided that he would not let that cling to him, and he wanted with all of his heart to love and serve and follow God. Sometimes we have to do what I already told you about, clear out the bad files, Hebrews 9:14. I told you, I read that verse to you, I quoted it to you. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? He wants to clean out the old files so that we can reclaim boldness. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near to God in full assurance of faith. Now, can you do that this morning? You're Bible college students. Now, Acts 17 says God is just an arm's length away from every one of us here. Some of you, I am not sure you're connected to God. But you know what? The Lord, your entire life, has been hanging around within an arm's length. All he wants you to do is reach out in faith to him. Just say, Lord, and by the way, I read the Bible through once, looking at every salvation example. Jesus never led anybody to the Lord the same way twice. So you don't have to say any exact words. It's not a formula. It's the cry of a heart saying, I am lost, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself, save me. In fact, that's what David said, save me, save me. That's how Luther got saved. Martin Luther, laying on the ground in his monastic cell with his face on the cold stone, and he said, I am yours, Lord, save me. Wow. That's not even in a gospel tract anywhere. And he changed the world. The Calvary Road to Holy Living reclaims boldness, renews our consecration. We present our members as servants to God. Now, we're exactly 23 minutes behind, okay? This is where we were supposed to start 23 minutes ago, but I didn't want to miss that. Let's go to chapter 14 very quickly. Chapter 14 is the second time we bump into the 144,000. So if you didn't quite get it then, you're going to get a redose of it now. The 144,000 are in chapter 7 and chapter 14. The 144,000 are in the Bible for this reason. During the worst time for the human race, God offers salvation more completely than any other time in history. There are more people that get saved during the tribulation than any other single period of time, more than in Christ's ministry, more than in Paul's ministry, more than Billy Graham's ministry, okay? More than Word of Life's ministry. More people get saved in the tribulation. God, who doesn't exaggerate, says it's uncountable the number of people saved during the tribulation. Why? Because there are 144,000, the ones that are right here in chapter 14. It says in verse 1, and I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written on their foreheads. Remember we looked at Ezekiel 9:4, and there was a mark on the forehead of those that sighed over sin, those that truly hated sin and loved God. It's the same image. And I heard a voice from heaven, and I heard the sound of harpists playing harps. So there's musical instruments in heaven, okay, if you ever wondered. Verse 3, they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures. And no one knew that song except 144,000. Everybody wants significance and everybody wants purpose in life. Did you know that God designed them for a specific purpose and they did it and forever they're going to be remembered for that? And guess what? He designed you for a specific purpose. We're all spiritual snowflakes. There are no two of us alike. Don't try and be someone else. Don't try and do what someone else does. Do what God designed and called you to do. And you know what? If you get close to the Lord, he gives you the desires of your hearts. That means that what you want to do is what he wants you to do. That's so exciting. Did you know there's nothing else in the world I'd rather do? There's a lot of other things I could do. I mean, I bought my first apartment building when I was 17. I made so much money when I was a young person. All that's interesting. But there is one thing that consumes me to know and understand and communicate God's word. What did God create you to do? That's what you should want. Look at what the Lord says about him in verse 4 of chapter 14. These are the ones who were not defiled with women. That's how we know they're men. These are young men who went through a period of time when there is more immorality than any other time in history. You understand that? We already covered that in chapter 9. Everyone on the planet was unwilling in chapter 9 to repent of their drug usage, their murders and thefts and fornication. See, what's going to happen is the pornified society that you guys are growing up in is only going to get exponentially worse. You know, we have, what, 4G, 5G? Can you imagine when they get to 10G, when you can stream at a gigabyte per second into your phone, that you can have HD, 4K, constant, with no interruption, no gap, no lag, no buffering, and just watch everything you want to watch at any moment, unlimited. There's going to be absolute demonized, lust-filled filth in this world. And look at these guys. They did not defile themselves in immorality. They are virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Wow. You know, the Lord isn't just interested in them being like that. He's interested in us following him. John 1:43. Jesus looked at his disciples, John 1:43, and said two words that just completely distill down the whole Christian life. Two words: follow me. Follow me. I'm Christ. Stay right behind me and go through life following me. How do I do that? My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. The Word of God is our guide. Jesus offers to these security and joy. He marks them. He secures them. Basically, he offers them purity in a sea of filth. Now, I want to emphasize this because you're living in a sea of filth. Now, past generations have too. Did you know? In fact, I chuckled. I'm dyslexic. I don't know which way. Is the gym that way? Which way is it? That way? That way. Okay, I see you pointing. When I see that word, I chuckle because I studied Greek. Do you know what gym means? Gymnos is a Greek word. Do you know what that word means? Naked. It does. That's the Greek word for naked. Because the Greeks, the Romans, did all sports naked. You think it's bad in our generation? How would you like to walk on the way to dinner looking at those guys lifting weights if they had no clothes on? Oh, you know, you'd have to look away if you were godly. If you were ungodly, you'd be glued to the windows, you know? And what if it was the girls' gym night? Do you understand? In the Greco-Roman world, when you see the picture of the Olympics and the discus thrower in any book, did you notice the discus thrower had no clothes on and the spear thrower and all of the people in the Olympic Games are always portrayed with no clothes because they didn't wear any? All sports, wrestling, boxing, running, were performed gymnas, in the gymnasium. Naked in the nakedium. That's how sports were. That's why homosexuality was so prevalent in the ancient world. Those little boys grew up wrestling covered with olive oil with nothing on. And they just were depraved, debauched, and homosexualized. The emperor of Rome, Nero, had a male slave as his wife. His male slave's name was Florus. And Nero, with his arm around Florus, rode in his chariot through Rome. And homosexuality was not closet, it was mainstream. In the gymnasiums, in the chariot, in the palaces, it was everywhere. How do you stay pure in a sea of filth? It's what Jesus offers. That's why Douglas walked through our parking lot. He was in a sea of filth. And when you commit fornication, it's like drinking salt water. If this was salt water out of the ocean and I was dying of thirst and I drank the salt water, I would temporarily feel like I was getting hydrated and then my thirst would only amplify. Immorality, pornography, is like drinking salt water while you're adrift, dying of thirst in the ocean. You're surrounded by the ocean water, and the more you consume, the more it destroys you. That's the world of the first century, and that's the world of the 21st century. I would tell you about this, but we don't have time because I'm not going to catch up, but I had a guy call me at 2 a.m. in the morning. He didn't call me once. He called me every day for 5 weeks at 2 a.m. in the parsonage, and the phone rang and rang and rang. And I would pick it up, and I would hear him swearing and saying every four-letter word he could think of. And the problem is, because he was a homosexual activist, I was preaching on Romans 1, he didn't like it, and so he said that. And the short story is, he came to visit church undercover, and when I went up to meet him and said, hello, and he said, hello, I said, I recognize your voice. It was the man from 2 a.m. I could tell it was him because I heard him every night. And the short story is, he was a homosexual partner of 600 different people that caught AIDS got tested at our church free clinic, knew he was dying, came to church undercover, wondering if Christ could forgive him. And he did. It was the most glorious conversion, because God loves homosexuals. He hates their sin, and he will liberate them. What a blessing. Jesus offers truth in a world of lies. That's verse 5. You notice what it says? Their mouth was found no deceit. I hope you can say that. I hope that there's no deceit. I hope you seek truth. Hope in the land of gloom. Look at chapter 14, verse 6. Now we're, already, by the time we get to chapter 14, 60% of all people have died. If you read chapter 6 and you read chapter 8 and add them together, 25 and 33 is 58. 58% of all humans have died. And what does Jesus do? He's already deployed the 144,000. He's already deployed chapter 11, the two witnesses. What does he deploy now? Look at chapter 14. Ah, it's one of my favorite sections. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach. God sends an angel. An angel that is so powerful and so awesome to see, and most of them glow, and this angel flies low over the earth so people can hear him. It's kind of like a drone. And this angel, in every language, I told you angels know every language, notice what it says. Having the everlasting gospel to preach, that's the word keruso, to declare the good news to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, to every tribe, in every tongue, and to every people. Wow. Remember I told you more people get saved in the tribulation than any other time? God is a savior. God wants people to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish. He's looking for us to share the gospel. He sends the 144. He sends the two witnesses. And when they haven't adequately done it, he just sends an angel and just flies everywhere. And there's no, it's kind of like crop dusting. This angel covers the world. And by the way, what's the gospel? Look at verse 7. Saying with a loud voice. Now, have you ever shared the gospel this way? Is this, if someone asked you how to be saved, would you say verse 7? Remember, I told you, every time I read the Bible, I look for one thing. One time, I look for every gospel presentation in the Bible. I got here, and I was amazed. Fear God and keep his commandments. That is, wow. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come. So fearing God and glorifying him, two elements, and worship him. Who? Look at the creationism. Did you know creationism matters? When God gets to preach the gospel through an angel, notice what he says. Worship the creator, him, who made heaven, it didn't evolve, who made earth, it didn't evolve, who made the sea, it didn't evolve, and look at this, made the springs of water. Did you know the hydrological cycle of the earth is an intricate thing? The book of Job talks about it. It's unbelievable how God, makes the water come down, collect, evaporate, go up, go in the clouds like that current hurricane did, drop trillions of tons of water. The water soaks in the ground, and then it gets down there, and there are artesian wells, there are springs, there are rivers, there are waterfalls. God designed the earth right down to the hydrological cycle. He is a creator. And if you will acknowledge, remember, worship is the submission of all we are. If you will submit to that creator, if you will worship, glorify, fear him, he will save you. Interesting. Interesting when God preaches the gospel. Well, Jesus offers compassion in the midst of judgment. In verse 8, another angel followed and said, all this is coming, but if anyone worships the beast and receives his mark, you're going to be tormented. God is trying to keep them. He's not willing that any should perish. Jesus offers understanding in verse 14. And he talks about his judgment coming. He is thrusting in the sickle, verse 15, and reaping. The harvest has come. Well, that leads us to chapter 15. And chapter 15 is a call from God for us to meditate on how beautiful Jesus is. And I see a lot of people, they meditate on how beautiful, their thing that they like online is in their car. I remember I was teaching one Bible Institute, and on the break I walked around to see what everybody was doing, and one of them had their screensaver was their Mustang. It was a boy, of course, and he just was looking at that. He didn't even know I was standing there, and he just was adoring that Mustang back home and couldn't wait to do whatever he did with the Mustang. We all think things are beautiful. We all adore them. Jesus said, we need to slow down and see him. Now, where are we? We now, in chapter 15, have come to the final run of the judgments, and these are the bowls. And basically, these bowls of wrath are showing the world what life will be like without Jesus. And so basically, Jesus came to heal us from our sin-sick souls. You don't come to him, you break out with sores. Jesus shed his blood to cleanse us. If you don't believe in him, you have this putrid, decaying oceans of blood. Jesus came to satisfy us so we never thirst, but if you don't come to him, you're thirsting. Jesus came to be the light of the world, but that light is so bright that it scorches the sun. Jesus came to lead us and to open our eyes and turn us from darkness to light, Acts 26:18 says. But if you don't follow him, God turns out the lights. It's absolutely black, inky darkness on earth, just like in Moses' plagues in the fifth bowl. Then Jesus unleashes those demon frog things, and they mobilize the world. He came to bring peace. The whole world comes in warfare, and finally, he pours out his wrath and says, that's it, and we go right into Armageddon. So basically, what is chapter 15 saying is beautiful about Christ? Number one is he's patient. Did you know he could have done all this? It's kind of like his life. You know, Jesus could have come down to earth on Friday, been crucified, rose on Sunday and went back to heaven. He could have got the whole thing done in a weekend. But he came for 30 years in obscurity and lived among men and fulfilled all righteousness and didn't even get recognized till he was 30. And God wants us to see the beauty of his patience. Do you know how patient God is with you? Some of you grew up in Christian homes. I haven't said anything yet you don't know, some of you. I know that because I'm like you. I grew up in the church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, and visitation night, and youth group. I mean, I was there every day. They found a way to get us there every day. And I memorized my verses, and I did everything. But you know what? I, for a long time in my life, never slowed down to really think about what I heard, what I believe, what I have. Jesus is patient. Ephesians 4 says that we ought to stop saying we lost our temper. You know, when people get mad, they always say, oh, I just lost my temper. You did not. You found it. You know what I mean? We are supposed to lose it. We're supposed to let Christ change us. Look at verse 2 of chapter 15. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Jesus Christ's saints are triumphant. It's amazing to think about. These people were on the earth. They were seeing all the drugs and murders and immorality and filthiness and the demons and the beast, and they were threatened with death. And they said, I would rather have Christ than any of this. That's victory. Victory is when you attach your life not to what you can see, but to what you can't see. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. These all died in faith, not having obtained the promises, but seeing them afar off, were persuaded and embraced them and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. That's what you see. They meditated and embraced the beauty of Christ. They sing the song of Jesus. Look at verse 3. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And there is one of the 15 hymns, doxologies in the book of Revelation. The first day I showed you, Dr. Davis lists all of them. They're at the front of your study guide. These are beautiful when you study them. Jesus Christ is victorious. Chapter 15, verse 5, after these things, again I see this temple, the tabernacle, verse 6, the temple, the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, having their chests girded with golden bands, and on it goes, and they come and pour out their bowls of wrath on the earth. Jesus is victorious. He's going to right all wrongs. He's going to judge all sinners, but in the meantime, he's going to patiently wait for people to come to Christ. Because Jesus is wrathful. Look what it says in chapter 15, verse 8. The temple was filled with smoke and the glory of God and his power, and no one was able to enter the temple because of the seven plagues till they were completed. Do you know what one of the attributes of God is? Wrath. God is angry at sin constantly. So we need to rest in the beauty of Jesus. Do you know what Philippians 3:3 says? You know, I ask you that all the time. You guys have a lot of verses that would be very good for you to start memorizing. Remember I told you my current ones that I'm memorizing, I taped to the back of my phone. So 2,400 times a day when us Americans touch our phones, I can choose to either look at this side, which isn't bad. That's my wife right there. I love looking at her, but I really want to work on my verses. Do you know what Philippians 3:3 says? For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in our flesh. That's salvation. Well, that leads us to the 16th chapter, which is life without Jesus. Remember, I told you that all of these bowls show the world who are rejecting him, what they're rejecting and what they're going to get in the place of Christ. So basically, Jesus has sanctifying and life-giving power, but look at verse 1. When they pour out, chapter 16, verse 1, the bowl on the earth, look at verse 2. They poured it out, and a sore came on all those who had the mark of the beast, a foul and loathsome sore. So Jesus purifies, sanctifies, and gives us life. Remember Jesus said, I came that you might have life, John 10, and life more abundant. You don't want me? Then I'll give you a foul, loathsome sore. Jesus has satisfying power. You don't want me? Look at verse 3, verse 4. The angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. The sea in verse 3 is already blood. And the Lord says, you don't want me? I came to satisfy you. You know, that's one of the marks of a Christian. The world is restless, unsatisfied, always wanting more. A Christian, Christ, well, there's a poem. In the heart of London City, midst the dwellings of the poor, these bright golden words were spoken. I have Christ, what want I more? Spoken by a woman lying on the garret floor, having not one earth's possession. I have Christ, what want I more? It's a story about a Salvation Army person that went to lead a person in a ghetto to the Lord. And that person turned out they were living in the ghetto, but they knew Christ. And they said, it's okay that I live in this filthy, dirty place. It's okay that I'm dying of, you know, this rheumatic fever. It's okay because I have Christ. See, that's the supernatural work of salvation. Christ gives satisfying power. That's what it says in John 7. Remember, Jesus said, all who come to me, out of them will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Holy Spirit that was given. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit can't stay without overflowing your life. That's why that couple sat behind the tree I told you about yesterday and watched us for 2 hours during dinner because they saw the overflow of the Holy Spirit. And they wanted to know how they could have that joy. Jesus has liberating power. Look at verse 8. The fourth angel poured the bowl out and on the sun, and power was given for the sun to scorch people with fire, and they blasphemed God because he had the power over those plagues. See, God could liberate them from the plague that was destroying them, but they didn't come to him, so he gave them what they deserved. Jesus has enlightening power when the lights go out. By the way, this verse, this is another one of those verses that's really good to have on your bucket list. This is Jesus leading Paul to salvation. That's Paul's testimony, by the way, Acts 26:18. And seven things happen to people that get saved that are truly born again. Do you know that verse? Jesus said to Paul, salvation is, I open your eyes, I turn you from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. You receive forgiveness of sins. You have an inheritance. You are sanctified, and it's all through faith in me. Seven things that take place in the life of someone that has come to know Jesus Christ. That's the enlightening power. When we're saved, our eyes open. And we no longer want darkness. We still are tempted by darkness. We still stumble sometimes into darkness, but we don't want it anymore, and we're constantly repenting of the darkness and wanting to follow Jesus, who is the light. Jesus has conquering power. If you look at chapter 16 from 12 on, that's the whole run-up to Armageddon. The world thinks they're going to conquer him. What is Colossians 2:14? It says that he always leads us in triumph. Jesus gives us conquering power. Jesus has securing power. If you look, starting in verse 17, the angel poured on the earth and everything is shaken. And you know what it says in Romans 8:31? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Do you know what it says in Hebrews 7? Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. You know what else it says in 7? That we live after the power of an endless life. He gives us securing power. Now this whole Armageddon thing in chapter 16, we're talking about this event. We have now come to the end of the tribulation time. The midpoint we passed with the whole worship of the beast and all that that was going on, all these bowls of wrath are poured out, and the final one is calling all the nations to Armageddon. That event looks like this. Basically, it's a four-part scenario. Daniel describes it. He says that the Antichrist comes from the west, the kings of the south, the kings of the east, the kings of the north, which is very interesting. The Antichrist might be the world ruler, but he's not ruling alone. There are other groups of people that are kind of following along with him, and they all come in. There's a lot that the Bible says about Armageddon. I mean, it's a spot. It's 60 miles north of Jerusalem. A lot of things in the Bible happen there.